Well, I invite you to take a look up at the screens with me, as this is our second week in the book of Hosea. And our theme verses for Hosea, our congregational reading, will be from Hosea 11, 1 through 4. So if you will look at the screen and read this along with me this morning. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Well, I invite you to Hosea chapter 2 this morning, as we will cover Hosea chapters 2 and 3 in this morning's sermon. Hosea, the second half of the Old Testament. Talked about last week how Hosea is one of the minor prophets, meaning that it's one of the smaller prophetic books, not that it has a minor message for us, because it certainly has a major message for us. So Hosea chapter 2. You know, when I was back in college, me and the guys on my dorm spent a lot of times thinking through important questions and trying to answer those questions. And one of the most important questions that we thought through is, how do you woo a woman? How do you woo a woman, right? I mean, this is something that every college-age guy is asking. And so you see, the definition of woo, according to dictionary.com, is to seek the favor, affection, or love of, especially with a view of marriage. Yep, that's what we were all about. And man, I remember those conversations were so pitiful. Answers ranged from romantic gestures to cheesy pickup lines. Yet there was always one guy who would butt into the conversation and would say something like this: "Man, I don't ask a girl out. When I see a girl that I like, I just tell her, 'Hey, babe, you and me, we're going out this Friday night.'" And I wouldn't be surprised if this man was still single to this day. But I tell you that because a lot of times I think we think about God establishing a relationship with us a lot like the way we think about that guy trying to establish a relationship with a girl. It's as if God comes after us with this overbearing tone saying, "You better come give yourself to me right now. And if you don't, there will be hell to pay." And no wonder we can so sometimes feel so unsure of our salvation after we've stumbled or had a doubt or after we've fallen into a sin, when we have this view of God and his relationship with us that's so cold and so quick and so unfeeling. So as we dive back into Hosea today, we're going to see how God does not demand faithfulness and obedience to him just based on fear, but that he also, our forever faithful God, woos and allures unfaithful people to him and calls them to repentance and faith. So we're going to see his heart and how he woos and allures us today. So if you remember last week, God gave us the strange family portrait of Hosea, his unfaithful wife and their three children, who represented the consequences of the wife's unfaithfulness as a picture of our faithful God's relationship with his unfaithful people. So now God now dives back into this family picture to show us how he relates to us, even in our unfaithfulness. So Hosea chapter 2, and we begin in verse 2. "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts." You see, the meaning behind the word plead here is the picture of a faithful husband pleading his case in court. It is as if Hosea and Gomer are in divorce court and Hosea is pleading his righteous cause. Verse 3, "Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." Verse 6. "Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness." Verse 10. "Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord." The first big point I want us to see today is that God breaks us through the consequences of our unfaithfulness. God will break us through the consequences of our unfaithfulness. Here is God and an unfaithful humanity in the divorce court as the accusations and penalties are being brought to bear on sin and unfaithfulness. Remember last week we said that sin in each of us is spiritual adultery. Sins of commission, doing the things we ought not do. And sins of omission, not doing the things that we should do. Sins of actions and sins of mind and heart. All of our sin is our unfaithfulness to an ever faithful and loving God. And our sin not only breaks God's law, but it also breaks his heart. So he pleads with the unfaithful in verse 2, "Put away your adultery. Don't do this anymore." Then he exposes what the consequences of man's sinful unfaithfulness are. And there are really two pictures God uses in these verses to describe the consequences. One picture is a woman naked and ashamed. And the other picture is of a land that used to bear crops for grain and wine and oil, but it's now parched and it bears nothing. You see it in verse 3, "Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst." There will be no mercy for this shameful woman's children, it said, pointing to the fact that our sinful unfaithfulness does not only affect us, but it affects others in our lives. Because you see, she had gone after others' lovers who she believed could give her what she desired. She went after other lovers because she believed that they were the ones who gave her her bread and her water, her wool, flax, oil, and drink. Yet God says clearly in verse 8, "I'm your lover who gives you all those things. I'm the one who promised you abundant life and pleasures forevermore at my right hand. I'm the one who faithfully causes the sun to rise and set every day. God says, I'm the one who put food on your table and clothes on your body and people to love and a job to earn money. Yet the end of verse 8, you took all the wonderful things that I, your lover, gave you, and you have given those very things to Baal, to other gods, to other lovers of this world. Baal was a term used by the pagan nations to refer to their multiple gods. And it's this picture of taking all of God's goods and blessings that he has given us in our lives and using them for self and for selfish desires instead of using them to worship and love God, and in doing so, love and serve others. You see, we were never meant to spend our lives for ourselves. We were never meant to pursue our own power or control, to pursue our own pleasure or approval from others. But those are the things that our sinful hearts long for, and we seek those things in created things. We seek it in other people, and we seek it in our jobs, and we seek it in so many other ways of this world. But instead, we were meant to spend our lives in worship and praise to God, giving him all power and control and seeking all pleasure and approval in him, so that we do not need from others, but that we can truly love others. And we were to give thanks for all the good resources that God has given us to fulfill the task and to always be thankful for all that he's given us. But in our sinful unfaithfulness, we turn to the creation and we ask it to give us what only truly the Creator truly can. That's why verse 7 says, she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Listen, any pursuit outside of love and obedience to God that leads to sharing his love with the lost and building up the saved is a pursuit that will ultimately fail you. Because the love of God and others and getting the gospel to others and discipling the saved, it is the only thing that will go into eternity. So every other pursuit will ultimately fail us in this life or in our death. And when those created things fail, just like in this verse, you look around and you find you never truly found what you were searching for. I've told you this many times, but there was this businessman who had climbed the ladder of success, and then he became a Christian, and he said, you know, I spent my whole life climbing the ladder of success to find that ladder was leaning against the wrong building. And when I finally got there, I still wasn't satisfied. And you see, what God does is he uses those disappointments and the consequences of our unfaithfulness to bring us to a place to see that we don't have anything left and no other pursuit is going to satisfy. And when you're finally brought by God to that place, you're finally ready to do what says to be done in the end of verse 7. I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Do you hear Jesus' story of the prodigal son in that? How Jesus was steeped with the word of God in the Old Testament. God puts an end to the pursuits of false power and false control and false pleasures and false approvals and allows them to leave you naked and ashamed so that you can return to the true lover of your souls. The question is, have your unfaithful pursuits outside of a worshipful relationship with God failed you enough yet to bring you to that place? Have they left you naked and ashamed enough to abandon them in order to give yourself fully to Jesus and his mission for your life? You know, I hear a lot of times this talk about the church in America languishing, that we don't have the church membership that we used to, that we're not baptizing like we used to. And people have all these different ideas about how we need to get back on track. And you know, I wonder if God is allowing it to languish in secondary pursuits, languish in strategies and church concerns and feel the hurt so that we would come back to a place to say, all we're going to do as a church is pursue God's heart in worship and love. and give our lives to share Jesus with the lost and lovingly disciple the saved towards Christ's likeness. That's it. The passage moves on to show us how God, once he brings us to this place of desperation, how he then draws us out to woo and to allure us to himself. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. You see, being in the wilderness is where you find yourself when all your pursuits have failed. But God brings us to this place not in order to leave you empty, but in order to allure you, to woo you, to speak tender kindness to you. You know, there was a time in my life where everything that I was trying to do was failing. We were on the mission field, but I was just such in a place, a bad place emotionally, that I couldn't be the husband I knew God was calling me to be. I couldn't be the dad I knew God was calling me to do, and I certainly couldn't do the job God was calling me to do. And in that moment, I was just crying out to God, and God, I can't do this. God, I don't know what I'm going to do now. We had staked everything on this, and now I just can't. And it was in that desperate loss and silence and nakedness of the soul that God, through his Spirit and his Word, came and spoke tenderly and said to my heart, "You don't have to. I did not set my love on you because I thought you were going to be successful in everything I asked you to do. I love you because you're my child. And listen, as you dive deeper and deeper into my great love for you, apart from anything you can do, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. My plans for you are not over." But listen, God had to break me to the place where I was desperate for him. Not desperate for a successful ministry. Not desperate that we would still be approved of by all the people who worked to send us to the mission field, but just desperate for him alone. And I'd ask you, is God bringing you to that place today? Verse 15, "And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." You see, the valley of Achor was a shameful place in Israel's history, where a great sin had occurred, yet God said he would make that very spot a door of hope out of the wilderness and back into the life he promised his people. A lot of times when we get in hardship, we believe the best thing we can do is get out as quickly as possible. The grass has to be greener somewhere else, so we just run. And God says, no, sometimes the deepest place of hurt and difficulty and confusion is the very place that I'm working out my good plan. And wait on the salvation of the Lord, and you're going to see it's this place that I'm going to redeem and make something good, just like I did for the Israelites in the Valley of Achor. Verse 16, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." Second big point today, God woos the unfaithful to restoration by his gentle love. God woos the unfaithful to restoration by his gentle love. In verse 16, God begins to make a promise where his faithful, loving, intimate relationship with his people, where it's all going to end up. He says, I'm bringing you to this place of nakedness and desperation where all other hopes and pursuits have failed you, but I'm not bringing you out to this place to disgrace you and to keep you in disgrace. I'm bringing you to disgrace in order that you might experience my grace. Because you see, God promises here that there is coming a day that not only will God's people call him husband, but God will completely destroy and remove all false lovers from their presence. You see, God is a jealous God. He is jealous for all your affection and all your worship. He is jealous for all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he will finally destroy any and everything that competes for your soul. God speaks of the time when Jesus will return and remove not only the penalty and power of sin, but he will remove the very presence of sin from his people. And God's people will finally be free of the tug of false lovers, and they will truly be his alone. You see where in verses 18 and 19, God says he will betroth his people to him forever? Can you think with me and dream with me for a moment, church? There will be no more battles to be fought in the world. And there will be no more battles to fight in our hearts, for the body of sin and flesh will be gone from God's people, and only God will remain. Look at the beauty of verses 21 to 23. The unfaithfulness of man causes them to seek in created things what they should only seek from God, but God is going to make all things right in the end. Verse 21 to 23, God will answer the heavens. The heavens will answer the earth. The earth will answer the grain, wine, and oil. They shall answer Jezreel, and God will sow for himself in the land. You see, in eternity, God's people will be faithful to worship him rightly. And to see God's created the heavens and the earth produces the grain and the wine and oil, and Jezreel means God sows. We will see and experience all of who God is and all of creation, and we will not worship the created things any longer, but we will worship the Creator in his proper order. The food and the wine and the grain and the clothes and the relationships, it will all point us back as it should now rightly to the God who has given us all things. Do you see in your heart of faith, church, the future God is promising all those who trust him for salvation? A society of perfect righteousness, justice, steadfast love, and mercy for eternity? Will you dream with me and imagine with me for a moment? No more fear, except for the fear of God and his holiness. No more loss. No more striving, no more doubts, no more pain. You'll finally find yourself on the victorious side of every battle you have faced or you are facing today. You'll be embraced by a father and a husband who will say to you, "You are home. I know it's been hard, but you made it. And it's over. The battle's over. The war is over. The hurt is over. The doubts are over. You will never be lied to again. You will never feel forsaken again. You will never be spoken to harshly again. You'll never have another panic attack. No more seasons of despair. No more addiction, no more cancer, no more aches, no more physical hardships. Oh, church, do you see how God is wooing you with his great kindness and tenderness in the future that he holds out to you? Do you see how God does not seek to just coerce compliance through fear, but that he also woos our hearts by a superior love, a superior faithfulness and superior promises that no other false love or pursuit could ever make good on? That's why Paul says in Romans, "Do you not know that it is God's great kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance?" You see, God woos our hearts to be faithfully and fully his, not just by a fear of hell, but even more so by the superior beauty of heaven. The superior promise is that no other love could ever offer you. And it's the turning to and gazing on this forever faithful God who makes such superior promises that creates a genuine trust and repentance in the heart. It's no longer that you have to turn away from sin and follow Jesus. It's that you are compelled and wooed and allured by a great desire to turn away from sin and follow Jesus. So if you find yourself today in a place of being stripped of power, stripped of control, stripped of pleasure, or stripped of the approval of others, listen, God is stripping and breaking down and bringing you to a place of loss, not to pay you back, but to bring you fully back. Because it's only when you see and perceive that worldly pursuits will fail you that you're ready to be drawn out into the wilderness with your God and to be wooed by him. To allow him to speak into your soul, "I love you no matter what," with a forever faithful love. "I'm your power. I'm in control. And my right hand are pleasures forevermore. I am all the approval you will ever need. I know you're in the midst of the battle, and I know you are weary, but it will soon come to an end, and it is going to end in your victory." And listen, if you're not yet convinced, if you're not yet head over heels, if you still find doubt creeping in, it is as if God says to you in chapter 3, "Come here. Let me show you one more thing. Let me show you the extent that I'm willing to go to make you mine and mine alone." Chapter 3, verse 1. "And the Lord said to me," this is Hosea, "and the Lord said to me, 'Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days.'" The only other point today, God buys back the unfaithful at great price to himself. God buys back the unfaithful at great price to himself. God's given us this picture of stripping us of the world in order to woo us with his kindness and love. And now he pulls back out Hosea's family portrait. And imagine now Hosea is sitting in his house alone and his children are in bed. And Hosea's looking at his family portrait, but his wife is no longer in it. Where's Gomer? Where's his wife? Where's their mother? We learn that once again she has left and been unfaithful and given herself in whoredom to other lovers. And as Hosea sits there, chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. And now we know, just as the Lord loves his church and his world, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. I learned this week that cakes of raisins were a delicacy that the pagans believed were provided by their gods, the Baals. Go again and love a people who have loved created things instead of the Creator God. Go again to a people who have been unfaithful to me and run after things that will never satisfy. Why? Because I love them. Can you imagine a more heart-wrenching process for Hosea? Where do you have to go to find a former prostitute who has sold herself back into prostitution? What streets do you have to walk? What kinds of people do you have to talk to get information and even have to pay off in order to figure out where your wife is? How messy of a process this must have been. And then what happened when Hosea found her? Verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Think about it. Hosea finds his wife, the woman who he already has every right to. And another man says, oh no, that's my property. You must pay. For she had given herself into slavery and bondage, which required a price to be free. See, in those days, prostitutes would be chained naked in order for buyers to be able to see what they were buying. So Hosea comes to her and says, that's my wife. And the owner says, well, you can have her at this price. And Hosea learns the price, and he pays it in full, and Gomer's free to go home with Hosea. Verse 3, Hosea said to Gomer, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. Think about it, all these other men in the crowd were seeking to buy a woman in order to use her. Yet Hosea bought back Gomer in order to heal her, to bring her home, and to protect her. And you must understand, in this picture, God is pictured in Hosea's place. And you and I, as offensive as it is, find ourselves in the place of Gomer. We were the ones who were rightfully created by God and belonged to God. We were created for God, yet we have run from God to false lovers that could not make good on their promises, but instead left us bound in shackles of shame and darkness. And in the midst of our rebellion, and in the midst of our mess, and in the midst of our evil, God the Father told his son Jesus, go. Go love an unfaithful people who have given themselves to false lovers because I love them. And Jesus left all the glory of heaven to come into all the messiness of this fallen world. And Jesus came and he loved and he pursued, even in the midst of so much scoffing and disbelieving and ridiculing. And then Jesus went to the cross to pay for you and me when we already should have been rightfully his. And instead of Jesus having to come to find us chained and naked in shame, Jesus was nailed naked and ashamed on the cross in our place. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom price to buy you back in order to heal you. And to bring you all the way home and to shower on you God's love and his protection for eternity. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. In other words, God will strip away all things the people trust in order to show them their desperate need for him. But verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The northern kingdom of Israel fell. Then Judah in the south fell. And they all lived in nations that had captured them for around 700 years until Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus was proclaimed King of the Jews from the line of King David. And through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the offer is now held out to an unfaithful humanity that all who come in fear to the Lord will experience the goodness of his salvation for eternity. Now, the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament was a fear of God's punishment because the people could not obey the law. Yet on this side of the cross and resurrection, the fear of the Lord is a fear of just God's awe of his goodness. It is an awe of his graciousness toward unfaithful humanity. You see, you and I now live in the latter days. We lived in the days where our Hosea, Jesus, has come to an unfaithful humanity and has paid the price for our freedom. And Jesus calls each one of us personally to turn away from your sin and unfaithfulness and turn to the awe and worship of Jesus, who paid your price for your salvation and your freedom. But listen, this will never happen until God strips you of false loves who make false promises and breaks you to the point of seeing your great need for a Savior who is Jesus. But listen, when you come to that place, he takes you out into the wilderness to woo you, to speak to you tenderly and kindly of his great love for you and the great eternity that he has planned for you. And then and only then does he say, "Trust me. Trust me fully. I came into your mess and I bought you back through my cross and resurrection that you could be free to worship me now and for eternity. So you turn away from your sin and you trust for salvation. Trust me for salvation and for eternity." We don't always understand what God's doing in the midst of circumstances in our life. And so many times when we pray, we ask for those kind of answers, but many times he doesn't give us the answer to that. Instead, he sets our gaze back on him. And he says, "If I did not spare my own son, but I gave his life for you, would you trust me?" What's the situation in your life right now that you can't figure out? That you can't do enough to make it right, that it's out of your control. And instead of God just pulling you out of that storm all at once, what he's saying is, "Trust me. I'm with you, and I'm walking you through this. And yes, maybe I'm removing a portion from your life that you trusted in, but I'm doing it so that I would be your true portion forever. I'm taking the weight of that thing off of your heart so that my glory and my goodness and my love would be more weighty in your heart. That you would finally be truly mine and live for my glory, to share my love with those who are lost and to build up those who are saved." God calls us out to the wilderness to speak loving kindness over us. And he leads us to faith and repentance at great cost to himself. Let's pray.